That's some good stuff, huh? Let's just ask God to guide us by His grace. Lord, we come. We come recognizing and realizing that You have put us in a world that You love so much. That You died on a cross so that they might be saved. By Your grace, Lord, many of us have experienced that grace, that salvation that You died to give us. That's You secured on Calvary by the shedding of Your blood. But Lord, raising victoriously on the third day, Lord, You announced to the world that sin has been conquered. Death is defeated. There is life in Christ. Lord, for about 2,000 years that message has been proclaimed, and we are here today because of the faithful saints that have come before. May we be faithful to the task that You've assigned to us today. And may we glorify You. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Lead us to Your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad to see you today, and we're going to start a process today of looking at 1 Corinthians, and I don't know if you're going to want to call it a series or not, but we're going to be working our way through this book for the next several months. And these first few weeks, we're going to be talking about a special section of the letter that calls us to focus. So we're looking at living in Corinth. I think we're living in Corinth today. I mean, I know it's the United States. But when you look at Corinth and what it was as a city, when Paul was writing this letter, I don't think we can say that we've come a long way, baby. We just have not. As we think about the city of Corinth and what that city was, it was actually a city that was burned down by the Romans because it posed a cultural threat to the new regime that had come in. But after several years after it was burned down, Julius Caesar rebuilt it. It was a port town that was a perfect place for bringing in all the goods from all around the world, and it became a very culturally worldly place. That as the different things were imported and exported out of its ports, that they brought in all of their cultural instincts, all their attitudes towards life, and all their religion. And there it married into what was an interesting culture, to say the least. There was a place, a central place of worship there for Aphrodite, with 1,000 priestesses that were there. That's a fancy way of saying female prostitutes. Their faith was focused in on sexual openness, and they had no regard, no restrictions. And they pursued their lust as they wished without any apprehension. They also had a cultural center there where they would come, and they would have many of their races there. In fact, Paul talks about running the race to win, and they've actually recently dug up the actual starting line of where those races would start, where the competitors would run for their temporary crown, as Paul calls it. It was a place where money was king, where they would try to earn as much money as possible. The pursuit of worldly possessions was encouraged, and it thrived there in Corinth. So I think as we say, well, the Bible, you know, was written thousands of years ago. It had no idea what was going to happen. No, it didn't have the internet. We didn't have cell phones back then. But you take away the media and where we've come technologically, I can promise you they were right where we are today as a country. And as I have heard many Christians complaining about recent decisions from the Supreme Court and complaining about government and complaining about this and that, let me tell you something. The Bible has something to say to us about how we should respond in a culture that has totally abandoned God. And as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he is writing to people telling them, if you want to make an impact in your culture, if you want to make an impact where God has placed you today, you need to understand how key it is for you to maintain your focus. And today, we want to focus on the main thing. Because if we will focus on Him, we will be able to be bold in the other areas where we need to focus. It is only by getting this first attitude correct in our lives of making sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Only by focusing on Him will we be equipped to impact our world in the way that God has called us to impact our world. Now, if we really believe that Jesus loved the world so much that He died on the cross for their sins, how can we do anything less for them? Our obligation is to Him and to them. It's not to us. And so when they reject the message, when they do everything they can to tear down the truth, we still, by love, the same love that motivated Christ to leave the glory of heaven, we by that same love must be motivated to reach out to them. And the only way we can do that is by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is writing to them, he writes like a Roman would write. He writes what a letter writer would write in the first century. And he starts out with the word of recognition. When we write our letters today, when do we write down our names? At the end. They did it in the beginning because they wanted them to know who this letter was from. Their letters were a little bit longer than the little notes I send you in the mail on your birthday. They cared and they wanted you to know who they were. And that's how he starts out, with a word of identification. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, that terminology is used some five times, I believe, in these three short verses. And as we look at the word Lord, the term Lord is applied, I think, three times in this short passage. And as we think about that reality, this fact of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a biblical truth being proclaimed here, that we are who we are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, I really believe this, I would be a totally different person were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I would be a different father. I would be a different husband. You wouldn't be here today. I'd be a different friend. I'd be doing a different profession. I can't run away from my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember I was sitting in a college class one day and we were talking about marriage and we were talking about back in the 80s, the question was, should we even have marriage? Not who should be allowed to marry. They were saying, should it even remain as an institution? What's the use? And as we were talking about whether, I cannot believe it's doing this to me again. See, it gives me a good excuse to throw on my coat and see if it helps. I don't know. But as we talk about marriage as an institution, they were debating whether it should even remain. And I remember sitting there and as we were debating it, and I was saying, you know, my faith won't allow me to. And so finally the graduate assistant that was teaching that day said, well, aside from religion, aside from faith, what are the benefits of marriage? And I said, you can't ask me. You can't ask me to strip away the most important thing in my life and consider this question and just throw it away. You see, because my identity is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who I am. It's what makes me who I am. And if I'm anything without Him, I'm nothing. And Paul wants us to understand. He is telling the church at Corinth, I know you're living in this world that has totally abandoned God. I know you're living in a totally sinful place. But he says, I want to remind you. I'm reminding you of where you are. Your identity is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how you ought to live. And that is what you must do in your life. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes and he talks about the process. First off, he reminds us that we are called by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're called. How many of y'all get excited when you get a phone call? Not anymore, huh? I was at the bank the other day and got a phone call, and it was some 800 number. And I answered him. I said, I don't have time to talk right now. You can call me back in 5 minutes. Is this Mark Ball? Yes, I can't talk right now. You'll have to call me back. And I hung up, and the teller looked at me and she said, I can't believe you. Was that a solicitation or something? I said, yeah. I said, I wasn't mean, was I? And they said, no, but you know, the reality is that they're tracking us down on our cell phones now. I mean, I remember back in the old days, I love hearing my wife. One of my favorite stories I love to hear my wife talk about. She grew up in a home with no phone. No phone. I'm not talking party lines. No phone. Next door neighbor was grandma and grandpa. Oh, I'm sorry, my mama and granddaddy. They had a little intercom system. And when my mama or granddaddy would get a phone call for Angela, they'd call on the intercom. They'd say, Angela got a phone call. Right? And they'd take off running out the door, you know, run across that yard. I love hearing her tell that story. And the time when it was a simpler time. You kids that don't remember real phones, you used to pick them up and they had that banana. You know, we used to be able to play with bananas and act like they were telephones. You can't do that anymore. And you know, you talked to it. We were watching Batman yesterday and saw the first cell phone. It was a mini bat phone. He pulled it out. It was actually a rotary phone. And he pulled it up with a little bitty hand thing there. I took a picture of it. If anybody wants to see it, it's on my phone. First cell phone. Isn't that awesome? And now we take them everywhere with us. My son went to the concert last night. They all ran out of batteries, so I was the only one with a phone. We live in an age where we like to get phone calls. We want to have that independence. We don't even use phones for calls anymore, do we? We use it for everything else. But remember your calling. You have been called. When I get a phone call and I see my little identification come up and it says, ha ha, my precious bride, I'm more prone to answer that call than that 1-844 identity that comes up. Right? I have been called by whom? You've been called by whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this verse of Scripture. Hebrews 3:1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession. We share a joint confession with one another. Consider the high priest of our confession or profession, Christ Jesus. Man, all of a sudden, man, my calling is pretty important, isn't it? When I go into a world that hates the truth that we're proclaiming, when I go to a world that doesn't want to hear about Christ and His love, I'm reminded of who has called me out, and I must stay true to Him. I was reading on Oswald Chambers, and here's the words that he had to say this morning as I was reading him. A saint is not to take this initiative towards self-realization, but toward knowing Jesus Christ. A spiritually vigorous saint never believes that his circumstances simply happen at random, nor does he ever think of his life as being divided into the secular and the sacred. He sees every situation in which he finds himself as the means of obtaining a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he has an attitude of unrestrained abandon and total surrender about him. The Holy Spirit is determined that we will have the realization of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, and He will bring us back to the same point over and over again until we do. Don't forget your calling. Know that He is your identity. Live your life for Him and see what God will do. Paul, when he identified himself, said, Paul called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. That's who we are. And friends, that calling is sent out. The calling is sent out to each and every one of us. The invitation is given us. Secondly, you understand that we are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. That word to be sanctified, it is a call to understand. It's the process of being made holy that results in a changed lifestyle for the believer. The root idea of the Greek stem is to stand in awe of something or someone, to be separate, contrasting with the profane. Thus, God is separate. Things and people dedicated to Him and to His use are separate. Friends, I want you to know something. As Christians, we have been called out to a life of separation. We should be unique and different in a world that is focused on self, that's focused on doing the most and making the most of this day for themselves. We have been called out to be separate, and it is because of our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ that He equips us and He is sanctifying us and separating us. The Bible talks about this being a process that is going on, ongoing in our life until the point that we reach our heavenly calling in heaven. But it is also something that has already been accomplished. Now that's hard to understand and realize because we're not Greeks and we don't understand the way they would use words. They would use words sometimes that were progressively going and always applying to you. So you were not only sanctified back then, but you are going in the process of being sanctified as well. But the sanctification has already occurred because of Christ Jesus. So God has set us apart already. And each and every day He is setting us apart for His glory. But He's still in the process of getting us to where He wants us to be when He takes us back to heaven. And that's what we need to understand. God is wanting us to realize that we are called out. Look at how Hebrews 10:10 describes it. It says, by this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He has set us apart. He died on the cross so that you could be uniquely equipped to live for Him separate in this world in which we still live. Now, I didn't get taken out of the world, did I? But I was changed at that moment of making Jesus Lord of my life. And at that moment, the stamp of sanctification was placed on me and I was set apart to be used by God. And that is true for each and every Christian that is here today. You have been sanctified through Christ Jesus, and He wants to use you. There's not a single Christian that He is not wanting to use in a powerful way for the furtherance of His kingdom. Not only has He sanctified you, He's given you a new identity. He has called you saints. Isn't that incredible? How many of y'all thought saints was just for a few people, a select group of people? You are a saint when you come to know Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says. He says, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. So why don't you just look, if you got a Christian next to you, just look at them and say, hey, Saint, how you doing, Saint Don? Good to see you, brother. Saint Jane, good to see you. Saint Turtle, I love that. Saint Turtle. Isn't that awesome? Saint Brad, my man, good to see you. There's a couple more saints down here, right? Good to see you, Saint Joseph, Saint Xander. That's a good saint. We are saints in Christ. He makes us saints, we don't. But because we've been separated, we've been sanctified, we now live our lives as those who have entered into a new relationship via Christ Jesus our Lord, and we live our lives as those who are called out as saints of God. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the glorious riches of His inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His vast strength. Jesus Christ will equip you to be His saint. As you trust in Him, as you live for Him, as you depend upon Him, know that He is there for you. And He will be glorified in your life as you surrender to Him. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, saints. Live for Him. Now notice what else he has to say. He says, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. To all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can I say something? We don't understand that the term Lord anymore. To make someone Lord means they become your master. You become their slave. Now, because of the history of this nation, it's not a history we're proud of, but because of the history of this nation and what slavery was in this nation, it is hard for us to conceive of any idea or any mindset where slavery would be a positive term. And yet we see it over and over and over and over again in Scripture. And I looked it up. There's four or five different individuals, writers, in the New Testament that refer to themselves as slaves. We'll look at a few of them this morning. But just look at that term servant or slave in the Bible sometime with your concordance at home and see how many times the New Testament writers used it. They identified themselves as being servants of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their master. And it's hard to imagine, those of you that grew up in the Roots era, remember y'all, anybody see Roots? I mean, the Rifleman. That mean slave owner, the Rifleman. Sean Connery. What a jerk. Well, not Sean Connery. Chuck Connor. I'm sorry, I got my guys mixed up. Chuck Connor was such a jerk in Roots. You know, that mean slave owner. He was just a terrible man. And I remembered him as the Rifleman. It ruined my image of the Rifleman. We can't see a master being a positive. But let me tell you something. When your master is the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden being a slave is something that we gladly run towards. I want to challenge you. Understand that when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you are saying, I understand Jesus. You know what's best for me. I understand that you are master. I understand that you are the one that should be in control of my life, and I become your slave. I become an indentured servant. I become an indentured slave. I surrender to you voluntarily and I give my life to you because I know you know what's best and I will seek to live my life for you. The word there is doulos in the Greek and it means someone who belongs to another, a bond slave without any ownership rights of their own. It is used with the highest dignity in the New Testament. It's crazy. Namely of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as His devoted followers. Is that word describe your service to the Lord? Acts 16:17. This is interesting. This was something that a pagan woman who was demon-possessed said about Paul. as he came in, and Silas as they came in to Philippi. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God." She was a slave. She understood what a slave was. And she identified these men as being slaves of the Lord, the Most High God. Look at Revelation. This is what we are identified as in Revelation. He said to me, John wrote these words, he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves what must quickly take place." Do you understand your role as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, we want to receive that salvation. We want that eternal life. We want all the benefits. But I want you to understand the life he calls you to is a life of servanthood. That's why we have a group of, 10 or so going. And I think that in total there's over 20 that have left yesterday to go up and minister in Wisconsin, because they're slaves. And God has laid that burden on their heart to go and to serve in Wisconsin. What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that you've been running away from that your Lord and Master has called you to do? We can't run any longer. We don't have that choice. As Henry Blackaby said, he said, "When you came down that aisle and you made Jesus Lord of your life, you gave up all rights to say no." We live as slaves of the Most High God. Paul then closes this introduction with two words of greeting. One is the Greek word for greeting. One is the Hebrew word for greeting. It tells us that the church he was writing to probably had Jews and Greeks in it, Jews and Gentiles in it. But it also tells us something, because when we look at these words through Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they take on new and dramatic meaning. And they apply to our lives in a way that's spectacular. He notices that he says, "Grace and peace to you." So let's look first off at grace. You are saved by grace. As members of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of that word grace, we think about what God has done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. He has saved us by grace. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. But he reaches out to us in grace to bring us to himself. It's incredible when you think about it that he loves us so much that he wants to expend to us and give himself for us so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, we read about this grace. It says, "God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah even though we were dead in trespasses." You are saved by grace. I've taught so many people, they think they can earn it. They can't. It's grace. There's nothing you can do to achieve salvation. God saves you by grace. Billy Graham, when he was in his ministry, was driving through a small southern town. And, that was back in the 50s. Things were a little bit different. Things were a little bit cheaper then. He got stopped speeding. He admitted his guilt, but the police officer said, "You're still going to have to go to court. And you're still going to have to appear before the judge so you can pay your fine." So he says, "Okay, I'll do that." And so he goes and he appears before the judge and he says, "You've been charged with speeding." And, he's just looking at the paper, not even looking up. He's just reading the paper. And he says, you've been charged with speeding. How do you plead?" He says, "Guilty or not guilty?" And he says, "Guilty." He says, "All right, I'm going to charge you $1 for every mile per hour you're over the speed limit. $10. Your fine will be $10. And for the first time, he looks up and he sees, and there's Billy Graham standing in his courtroom in front of him. He says, "Justice must be served here today. Your fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay that fine for you." And he pulled out the $10 and paid Billy Graham's fine. And then he adjourned court and he took Billy Graham out to a steak dinner. Billy Graham said, "That's what grace is. I'm guilty. The fine must be paid. but Christ has paid my fine. And then to take it to the next level, he invites me to dine at his table. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Man, we are guilty. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. I'm guilty. How can I look at the world and be mad at them when I was as guilty as they are? How can we do that? It's by grace we've been saved, and we've experienced this wonderful grace of God, and so now we want them to experience that same grace. Hey, I know you've been found guilty, but hey, there's a court over here where he'll pay your fine. Someone's going to pay. You might as well let the judge pay. And we want them to know that, so we tell them, hey, yes, you're guilty of a sin here, but I want you to understand, the one who says you're guilty is also the one who wants you to be forgiven. And he has paid the penalty when he died on the cross for your sin. And not only that, he invites you to a life everlasting with him when you surrender to him as Lord. Have you experienced the grace that only Christ can give? The second word that's used is the word, the Hebrew word that was used as greeting, the word shalom, which means peace. You have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to experience his peace. I think this is incredible because we really have a... how many of y'all like peace? I mean, I like peace. It's a great thing. I mean, the world's been trying to get peace for centuries, hasn't it? For millennia. Thousands and thousands of years, we've signed thousands and thousands of peace treaties. All of them end up getting broken. So when Jesus came and he talked to his disciples, he says, I want to give you my peace. It's a different kind of peace. You see, we have been, the Bible calls us, enemies of God. Jesus came to establish peace between man and God. From the moment of the fall, when we first sinned, there has been a battle between us and God. And what Jesus did was he came to negotiate a peace through his own blood. And he died so that we might have sin. And he brings us back in union with God the Father. We have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this says here. So look at John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. That peace will be broken. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. And as Paul experienced that peace, he wanted the church at Philippi to understand it. And he writes to them in Philippians chapter 4. He says, you know, y'all are so anxious about so many things. You're worried about so many things. Quit being worried. Quit having all this anxiety. He says, and everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, lift up your requests to God. And then look what he says. And the peace of God, which passes every thought or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever experienced that peace? When everything in the world is against you, have you experienced the peace that passes rational thinking? It's real. I've experienced it. My family's experienced it. We've seen him deliver us through difficult times and the tumult in our lives. I've experienced it more than once in my life. I want you to know something. There is a real peace that God has to offer you. You cannot find anywhere else than in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to give it to you. He wants you to experience the fullness of his peace today. So I have a question today as we think about this passage of Scripture and what it has to say to us. Has your life or does your life indicate a life under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? God wants you to experience his peace. And there was an early Baptist missionary that sought to live out this truth in his life. he understood and realized that God had called him out. And even as he was on his way to serve God, God was still training him, still setting him up to be the missionary that God wanted him to be. And he sent back to the Americas to ask a group of Baptists to be his support system for him. And as he went to serve God in Burma, he became a servant of God, translated the Bible into Burmese. And as he was serving God there, his wife came up to him one day and made a statement to him. She said, they've written this about you. That many of those in the newspaper article have likened you to some of the apostles. Here's what Judson said. He said, I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Him only, copy His teachings, drink in His Spirit, and place my feet in His footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ. In his pursuit to do that, he left America, never to come back. Spent the rest of his life in Burma ministering and reaching out with the good news of the gospel. A nation that was closed to the gospel, threatened to kill anyone who converted to Christianity or converted religions, was eventually thrown into prison, sent 17 months in prison. Much of that time he was hung upside down by his feet with his head and his shoulders on the ground. Serving God faithfully for over 12 years, or 17 years before he saw his first 12 converts or 18 converts, something like that. And yet made that statement, I want to be identified with Christ. What would happen if we were a church committed to living as Christ? Would our world be different next week? Would your office be different this coming week? Would your house be different? Would your home be different? Those of you getting ready to go to camp, will camp be different next week if our kids, our youth that are going there, go with an attitude that I'm going to be like Christ? I think the world would be transformed when we surrender to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Focus on Him and see what God will do through you. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You that You have a purpose for each and every person that is here today. There's not a single individual that is here today by accident. You knew they were going to be here. And Lord, I don't profess to have any great insight into wisdom, but I know that You, by Your infinite wisdom, have spoken to each of us today. And I don't say that with confidence in myself, but confidence in who You are. So Lord, whatever You have been speaking to our hearts, Lord, now is the time where we need to adjust our lives to You. There are some today, Lord, that have never made Jesus Lord, and they've heard me talk about someone who wants to give them grace, that has died for their sins and has brought them the opportunity for forgiveness if they will submit to Him as Lord. And today they're wrestling. Do I really want to give up all claims to myself and surrender to the Lordship of Christ? I pray that they will understand that is the only way. The only way to salvation, that they will come and make You Lord right now in this moment together. Lord, there are others here today that realize they have not been living with the proper focus in their life as Christians. They have been living their life trying to abide in a peaceful relationship with all those around them instead of relying on the peace that only Christ can give. And Lord, they have found themselves frustrated in their walk with Christ because of it, because they're being disobedient to their Master. So Lord, today I pray that we will renew ourselves, recommit ourselves to surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in our lives, and that we would see You do great things through us because of our obedience to You today. Lord, whatever decisions we need to make, whatever professions we need to make, whatever burdens we need to commit to You and receive peace about, we come to You right now in this time of invitation. surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and setting our focus on Him. In Jesus' name, amen. As the praise team begins to play, as we prepare to sing, let's stand together. What is it that God wants you to do? How do you need to respond to Him in obedience? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He calls you to come. Come right now.
I've won.